Thanks, Josh. Good morning, everyone. I hope that you're doing well. It's a nice day out. Hopefully not too many basements are flooded. Like some of my community group, we all live in the same area, so I keep getting text messages and calls. Please pray. The rain needs to stop. But it's actually just really nice to have a good day, and this is a good way to spend it. You won't be inside too long, I promise. So we're continuing on in our Apostles' Creed series that we've been doing as a church for a few weeks now. And last week, Todd introduced the topic of I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to pick up where he left off. As Pastor Bill mentioned, it's Pentecost Sunday, and so it's a good day to be teaching on the Holy Spirit. But before I get into the Word, I just want to mention a few, I guess, quick tips for you. For those of you women out there, don't make fun of your husband's mustache, or else he will find a way to accentuate it. So, a lot of people come up to me today and been like, what happened to your face? And I just simply reply, my wife drew attention to it. And the second thing is, the little friendship registry, the little clipboard that goes around, don't write in there and make fun of my V-necks or I'll wear this just for you. Okay? Because one day we had staff meeting. And we're wrapping up, and Marcia goes, oh, one last thing. Somebody filled out the friendship registry, and they just shared a concern. And so we're all like, okay, please read that. And she proceeded to read, I was very disturbed by Pastor Ryan's V-neck this Sunday. That is way too much chest. So, I'm just a barrel of offense this morning. I was rummaging through my closet. Where's my V-neck? Anyway, so just a couple quick words of wisdom to explain my appearance. At the end of the day, I'm not defined by how I look, am I? I'm defined by the work of Christ. So I don't mind looking ugly today. Anyway, So, let's just pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. So, Father, we just thank you that like 2,000 years ago when 120 gather in an upper room, that, Father, since that time, the church has gathered together. The church has gathered to wait on you, to seek you. And so, Father, we don't put our trust in men today. We look to your Spirit. Father, would you pour out your Spirit on us today? Lord, in these past months, increasingly, week by week, you have given us more and more of yourself. And so, Lord, we continue to hunger for that. We continue to ask for that. That, Father, we would be a people of your presence. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, Todd talked about kind of the Old Testament understanding of the Holy Spirit and using Joel chapter 2, just saying this was the prophecy that looking forward, someday the Holy Spirit would be poured out in a new way, in a way that had never been seen before. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out for all people, men, women, children, sons and daughters, old and young, everyone would receive of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Old Testament, it was rare. Specific individuals throughout history were given that opportunity, were given this rich gift of being covered or filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was never forever. It was always just for a short period of time, for one specific purpose, and then the Spirit would go. But that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was going to be given to everyone forever. So that's a major thing. And so Todd ended, you know, with this doxology and saying that with the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of our God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So just this idea that instead of the Holy Spirit being kind of sporadic and not for long periods of time, shifting towards the Holy Spirit being for everyone, for all times, that we could have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that we would enjoy an ongoing, consistent relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, the reality of this is that many of us have, you know, a picture or an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And in my experience, that varies, the different kinds of pictures of who the Holy Spirit is. There are some people that are just totally freaked out at the idea of the Holy Spirit. And what they have seen in their experiences, in their history, in their time, is that when people talk about the Holy Spirit, crazy stuff happens. Weird stuff. Gives me the creepy crawlies. Okay, and then there are those who just have no experience at all with the Holy Spirit. They would say, I've heard of Him, but I don't really understand Him. Okay, and then there are those who have deep experiences, deep times in their life where they have experienced God in a powerful way. And so, I think as I was preparing for this and when I was asked to teach on this, I was reminded of my friend, Jackie and I started to think more missionally and more intentionally about my eldest daughter, Taya's grade one class, and we're in the English part of Agnes Davidson School, so we didn't have the guts to put them in French because we thought, man, we're not going to understand anything that you're learning. As much as we kind of fought between whether or not we wanted to do that. But so in being the only English class, she actually ends up with the same kids and the same families for 6 years. And so after kindergarten, we just realized, and we're going to be with these families for a long time, we should really be intentional about this and look to build relationship and walk with them over these years of elementary school. And so as we started to do that, one family was really highlighted to us, and we thought, you know, it seems like the Lord wants us to get to know these guys, and we're all like ramped up thinking, oh man, you know, it seems like the Lord's given us an open door with these people, and maybe we get a chance to lead them to Christ and to share the hope that we've had, and to our disappointment, they're Christians. And so we just dropped them and never talked to them again. No. So, and it seemed like, you know, we just hit it off instantly and really just enjoyed time with them. And they've moved on now to run a camp on the West Coast in BC. But one night we were spending time with them. We were sitting in my living room his name is Dustin, and they went to another church here in town, and he just finally just turned to me just as they were about to leave, and he said, okay, I got a question for you. I said, okay. And he goes, what is with the Holy Spirit? And I just laughed, and I was like, well, sit down. You know, this is, if we're going to talk about this, it's going to take a little bit of time. And so, you know, I just realized that, you know, I come from a background where the Holy Spirit was talked about a lot. And But just as I was sitting there with Dustin, I realized that, you know, in some ways, as we talked and his eyes kind of brightened up, and because his story was that he went to a Christian school growing up, and he had a hard time dealing with that culture, because what was happening was he would have these church kids in his class who would stand up and speak in tongues or give a prophetic word or whatever, and then would smoke dope during recess. And he's like, what do you do with that? He's like, how does that make any sense? That dude that's flopping over there like a fish is sleeping with his girlfriend. And I said, you know, that's legit. Those are legitimate concerns. What is with the Holy Spirit? Because I think a lot of this one side of stuff that happens in the name of the Holy Spirit, not saying that it's all not, I think gives people the impression like, what is the deal with this guy? I get God the Father. I like him. I love him. And Jesus, my Savior, makes total sense to me. But the Holy Spirit, the freak show, I just don't get that. And so I think even for myself, after all these years of growing up in churches that spent a lot of time on the Holy Spirit, I still walked away going, I still don't get this. I don't understand this. What is going on when this stuff is happening? And so in being here at Arwell, it's been a really rich experience for me, because I feel like not only have I seen it pastored really well from Todd and the other guys, but also I feel like I'm learning about the Holy Spirit in such a way that I'm going, oh, this makes sense. And so I think I'd like to just treat this morning a little bit like, you know, coffee in my living room, in the sense that I want to share a little bit of my journey in this. And hopefully it just brings some clarity and some understanding to you. So a couple weeks back, I taught about how Jesus is the full revelation of God. And so what's been happening for me in my kind of Christian journey is that this season specifically, I feel like I'm really understanding the Holy Spirit, or sorry, the Trinity. I feel like I'm understanding what it means for God to be one, yet three. And so that's a Christian distinctive, okay? We're the only religion that would say we have one God, but three persons. Fully one, yet three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so my Muslim friend, when we sit down and talk, eventually every conversation ends up about that. He's like, it doesn't make sense. I'm like, well, partially it's a mystery, but also it does make sense. And so I think part of my journey, what's really helped me, is understanding that the Father's role is he plans. So the Father is the will of God, so to speak. The Father wills something to happen. So for instance, God the Father loves us, his creation, and wills for us to be saved from our sin. And so the Son is the action or the execution of God. So he comes and achieves salvation for us. So those two made sense to me. The idea that God's will is to save us, and so it is Jesus' supreme honor and love, because he shares the same will of God, to accomplish that salvation. I got that. But then, what is the Holy Spirit's role? Who is he in this? Is he just the one that comes and gives us prophetic words? Is he the God of goosebumps? What does he do? Is he just the manifest presence of God, so when we worship, we feel near to God? All good things, but is that the sum of his role? And so, in Acts, on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching the gospel. So the first time the gospel is preached since Jesus goes and ascends to heaven. And if you have your Bibles, it's okay. This probably won't be on the slides, but let me just read this quick. In chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 33, Peter says this. He's kind of finishing up his preaching. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, he's talking about Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So what Peter ends up saying is that all that Jesus has done, now he sits down at the right hand of God. His job is done, so to speak. He's completed his work of redemption and he sits down. And so what happens in this moment, having died on the cross for us, having resurrected and now ascended to heaven, it's like something happens. Something has been completed, so now the Father, it's like the Father gives Jesus the Holy Spirit, and Jesus pours it out over mankind. And so those who are following him, who believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes on them. Okay? And so what ends up happening, these 120, it says, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to prophesy the glory of God in 17 different languages. Okay, so we see in the scripture it says tongues. Essentially what they're saying is that these people started preaching the good news of God in languages they didn't know. And so what ends up happening is this big crowd gathers and they start hearing the gospel message in their own language. Okay, so different from all over the world, so to speak, at that time are hearing the gospel in their own language. Okay? And then Peter gets up and preaches the gospel. And then in verse 37, the response is this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden, Peter's gospel message includes the gift of the Holy Spirit. So who is this guy? Who is the Holy Spirit to include him in the gospel? To say, you have received, if you receive Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and are baptized, you can receive the Holy Spirit. He even says it's the point. The point of all that Jesus has done is to give you this gift, the Holy Spirit. That's a big statement. So I ask this question, is he worth it? Is the Holy Spirit worth the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus? Your understanding of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question. If at this moment, for the rest of your week, you could have Jesus in the flesh with you everywhere, or the Holy Spirit, which would you pick? Which would you pick? Which would you rather have live your day to day with you? If you find yourself going, man, Jesus in the flesh, I can see, I can touch him, I can hear him, the whole deal seems to make sense, doesn't it? But Jesus says, it is better that I go. In some translations, it says, it is to your advantage that I should go be seated at the right hand of the Father. So if Jesus says, you don't need this as much as you need the one who is coming. You don't need me, flesh and blood, here now as much as you need the one who is coming. Rob, can you clip me again? Sorry. Flopping all over the place. Sorry. For about 5 minutes, I was trying to telepathically through the Spirit get him to come, and he was. So apparently it's a breakdown on his end, not mine. So the Old Testament prophesies about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't preach the gospel yet. You need to wait for him. And Jesus says, it's better that I go. Jesus says in his life, in his preaching, that I will give you living waters. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus teaches us and says that the Father is good. He is a good Father that loves you and desires to give you the Spirit if you ask for it. To Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, you need to be born of the Spirit to be saved. So what is it about the Holy Spirit that is so important? Why does he matter so much? And let me ask this question. Are we seen? Does he matter to our Christianity, the way we've currently been living? Does he play a role in your everyday life? Does anything about your Christianity hinge on him? I think for many of you it does to some degree. But it seems to me that Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation, what we call the big R revelation of God, achieved what was necessary for us to have the Holy Spirit. So I want to spend the next 20 minutes on why it matters and why it's so good. And hopefully to elevate your view of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you go, I pick, not that you really get a choice, the Holy Spirit over having flesh and blood Jesus with me. I understand why having the Spirit is better for me than having Jesus in the flesh. And so, I'll begin with this. It is this name that the apostles use for him, not every time, but sometimes, that gives us a very distinct clue into what we're looking for. And that is the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. So basically, it comes down to this line. In the Holy Spirit is our salvation in Jesus Christ. There's this piece of paper up in Todd's office. It's a quote from Pastor Bill, one of his sermons. I'm not sure which one or when. And I sit in Todd's office all the time, and Todd's talking, and I'm looking at this sheet of paper going, I don't get it. And so Todd's talking, I don't know what he's saying. It's kind of like Charlie Brown. And in my head, I'm going, I do not get this piece of paper. And what the quote says is this, salvation is the presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, this for years now, this thing has hung there. And there'll be times where I'm like sitting there going, I disagree with that. I don't know if I agree with that. I only say that in my head because only a complete moron would say, I disagree with Bill Calderwood. So I just know in my head, I don't get this. Shut up, Ryan. And just hold on to that. Maybe it'll come clear someday. And to be honest, in the last few months, it's become so rich for me. Because the Holy Spirit carries in himself all that Jesus is and has accomplished. All that he is, all that Jesus is and has accomplished is coming down from heaven. And then this is the crazy part. All that Jesus is, all that he's accomplished, where does it go? In me. In me. So you can imagine that to be a disciple of Christ, to walk with him for 3 years, sometimes Jesus goes to get food, or sometimes Jesus goes here, and unless you're with him, you're separated from him. You can't touch him, you can't feel him, you can't hear him, you can't speak to him. He is separated from you. But imagine all that is Jesus and all that he has accomplished coming into you. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so all that is Jesus and all that he has accomplished comes into you and is joined to you. It now, for the believer, it becomes you, part of you. So this statement the Lord has been speaking to me over the last few months. The Holy Spirit, Ryan, is Jesus as close to you as you are to yourself. The Holy Spirit is Jesus as close to me as I am to myself. That's pretty darn close. I don't think it gets closer than that. This is the work of salvation that's happening. And so what happens is that the Holy Spirit is the application of all that Jesus has acquired for me. The Holy Spirit is the realization of my salvation. So what Jesus has made possible, the Spirit makes actual in me. So this is part of our disconnect, I think, in the modern church today, is that we talk about the things that Jesus has done, and we can glory in them and love them and talk and say how amazing they are. But without the Holy Spirit, we do not get to enjoy them, to experience them, to be changed by them. To be honest, I find myself asking, how can a church or Christianity survive without this? How can the Holy Spirit not even get a mention? How? Let's talk about what the Spirit applies. So the Spirit applies to us the forgiveness of sins. So he applies the cross of Jesus Christ to us. So Jesus pays the penalty for my sin so that I do not have to pay that penalty. And so the Holy Spirit comes to me and applies that finished work and says, Ryan, you do not have to pay this penalty. You are forgiven. So the Holy Spirit applies forgiveness. The Holy Spirit applies the resurrection or the rebirth. So having now died with Christ on the cross, my sins have died with Jesus, I now share in the resurrection of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That I, in the deepest places of who I am a new creation. I have been born again. You see that? The old me is dead. The new me in Christ is alive. The Holy Spirit applies justification to me. Justification is the being declared righteous. So once I was a sinner, now I am forgiven, and now I have Jesus' perfect sinless life applied to me. that I am declared righteous. That propitiation is applied to me by the Holy Spirit, where once I deserved wrath for my sins with God, I now have God's favor. Where once I was an orphan to sin, I was gone, I was given over in rebelliousness from my Father, from my Creator, I am now adopted. The spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption is in me. Jesus' nature, that Jesus' son nature is now my nature. Now, I could go on and on and on with all of these applications. What the Spirit applies to us. But this is where the rubber hits the road. This has not shocked you yet. This makes sense. But functionally, in your life on a daily basis, you do not believe this. You don't. Because when you sin, you'll spend days in guilt and shame, thinking, I've disappointed God. I failed God. You entertain thoughts like, am I really a Christian if I keep doing this sin? Can I really be saved? I'm just not surrendered enough to God. I need to show Him that I'm more committed to Him. I need to get more involved. I need to try harder. I need to be better. But the Holy Spirit also applies to us the work of sanctification. And that is, even though we are declared righteous before God, we continue to sin. We continue to fail. And so in our life, we need Jesus through the Holy Spirit to make us holy. Our actions, our thoughts, our feelings. That even though we have right standing before God, we still walk in our old nature. We still live in the parts of us that are dead. The parts of us that need to be changed. That we need to be saved from. Because we're still broken in this life. Now, the problem is that for most of us Christians, we realize a Christian should live a life that looks like this. It shouldn't have this. It shouldn't have this. I should live this way. I should be a peaceful person. I should be nice. I should be kind. I should not be angry with people all the time. I should not be so selfish. I should not lust. I should not covet. I should probably stop stealing. Okay, Alan Woodruff. Okay, you gotta stop stealing. I caught him trying to break into my car the other day. Okay, all these things that we realize, man, this stuff has to stop in me. It has to stop in me, but I can't help it. I can't stop. No matter how hard I try, I still fail. I still fail. Because you know what? The harder we try, the more we will fail. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time in a really big text. And to be honest, most of the time I'm just going to read it. But I want you to hear it as if it was the first time you've ever heard this text. These are the scriptures talking about being led by the Spirit. So we talk about having fellowship with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, I want to show you based on these texts what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. Because it's not just, okay, I need to be led by the Spirit. So every time I'm going to buy something, I'm going to say, Lord, should I buy this? Wake up in the morning, Lord, what would you have me do today? And I know these seem, we've heard people say, this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. The gifts that I would have a word for somebody, that I have a prophetic word for somebody, that I pray for somebody if they're sick. All these good things. But according to the texts that tell us how to be led by the Spirit, it's totally different. Because it seems like there's only a small percentage of our church that feels like they know how to be led by the Spirit. Who are so strong in a certain gifting that they feel like they can give prophetic words at the drop of a hat. Most of us don't feel that way. Let me read for you. We're going to go to Romans 7. And we'll start in about halfway through verse 7. So if you want to put that up. So this is Paul writing here, and he's talking about sin, and he's talking about the struggle he has with sin. And he says this, "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." What Paul is saying is this. Once I know I'm supposed to do something and I try to do it, I fail. Once I know I should not covet, right, I agree with that. I will not covet. I want that. Shoot. That's what happens. Like driving here today, one of my neighbors had dug out his whole front yard and was doing all this work and was going to put in new sod, and I drove by and I went, jealous of that. Shoot. It was honestly in my head, it was like that. I would love new sod. Oh. Because it's like once you know, don't do this, you do it. No matter how hard you try, you do it. Is that true? Show me. Okay, keep it up. Look around for a minute. Some of you are thinking, can I actually put my hand up for that? Does this mean I'm going to get a pastoral call? This is our reality. This is our tension, is the fact that we are called righteous, that God views us as righteous, but we keep doing unrighteous things. Why? Why? No matter how hard we try, we can't stop. We can't get it out. I have a video to show what this is like. Do you want to get that ready, brother? Basically, this is a perfect example of what is going on in our heart, okay? Is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot seem to get rid of this sin, this unrighteousness. This video is called The Infinite Shampoo. Okay, that's good enough, guys. Thanks. So I want you to hear, like, just a visual picture, okay, as I keep reading, starting in verse 17. Or I'll start in 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is the Apostle Paul, post-Pentecost, saying these words. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Hear these words. You are justified. You are righteous in God's sight, even when you sin. You think, man, can you say that in church? That is church. That is what the Spirit within us does. Is saying that even when you sin, will you believe that you are saved? That the Apostle Paul cannot help it. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, the part of me that is united to Christ, my true identity, who I really am, delights in the law of God, delights to do what is right. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Hear his pain here. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Here's what's happening. When the Spirit of God comes into the Christian and says, you are in Christ, done. It creates a separation between the fact that we still live in a sinful body. That we still await the day that we are free from all of this sin, all of this sorrow. But when we sin, we turn around and we say, oh, wretched man that I am. I did it again. I sinned again. Will I ever be free from this? Will I? And then to say, I already am. I am forgiven. I am in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. I am his son. Even in the face of sin. That is the gospel. So that we can say, beginning in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul says that after saying, I sin. Will you believe that? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, walking according to the flesh is looking to achieve the law by your own actions. Looking to earn God's favor with your works. Saying, if the law of God is this, then I will do it, and you will fail. But to walk according to the Spirit, I'll close with this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What is the things of the Spirit? If the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, what are the things of the Spirit? They are the person and the works of Christ. So the Christian life is one spent in saying, despite circumstance, despite how you feel, despite how you think, despite how you act, that you are one with Christ. And have the Spirit of Christ. And what happens in that when you believe that in the face of your sin is it creates a separation. If you can believe that you are saved in the face of your sin, you will believe that you are saved when sin comes to tempt you. So, if I sin, if I fall into lust, if I fall into pornography, as a high percentage of men in this room have and will, if I fall into pornography, the challenge of faith is for me to turn and say, wretched man that I am, Jesus has saved me. I am forgiven. I am justified. I am righteous and I am a son of God. Despite this sin. And what happens in that moment is I cling to who I am in Christ and push the sin away. Enough times that when the temptation to pornography comes, I can say, wait a second, that's not me. I'll say no. Do you hear me? That is the work of the Spirit. That is what it means to be led by the Spirit. And there are times when you will sin in such a way that you cannot believe. You feel, I cannot be saved. I cannot be cleansed. I am too dirty, too wretched, too wrong. And it is then that a brother or a spouse or your kids will turn to you and say, no, you are in Christ. No matter what your actions look like. It is that belief that will change actions. It is being in our justification that we will grow in our sanctification. The ongoing growing of sanctification is getting used to your justification. And you say, don't I have to do something? Isn't there something I should be doing? Yes. Think of it like this. A pool, okay? You have a massive pool, a lake. Your job is to swim across that lake. And going from one beach to the other beach, that is the process of sanctification. That lake is your justification. That lake is you. You are righteous. The only way you will move forward in your sanctification is to move forward in your justification. To get it. Every time you sin, there is a part of you that does not believe that you are justified. That you are righteous. That you are in Christ. And so God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, uses those occasions to preach the gospel to you. The same Spirit that said Jesus was coming in the Old Testament, the same Spirit that wrote the New Testament, is the same Spirit within you that says, look to Christ. He is enough. Look to Christ. He is enough. Look to Christ. It's who you are. You are in Him. I'm out of time. But if you continue to read chapter 8, it comes to the point where it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." The spirit of slavery that pushes you back into fear is the one that upon sinning you say, "Am I really saved? How could I be a Christian if I keep doing this?" You didn't receive that spirit, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I ran out of time way quicker than I was expecting. So this is a little rushed and I'm sorry. But the presence of your sin is suffering with Christ. The presence of your failures is the suffering of being in this world. And they challenge you to say, "You're not saved. You're not righteous. You're not in Christ. You're a failure. You're dirty. You're wrong." But the Spirit within you is saying to you, "You are in Christ. You are righteous. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are loved. You are accepted. And there's nothing you have to do but believe. There's nothing you can do that will take you out of that love." That is the radical gospel of grace. And so, from this place, I ask this question. Please forgive me if you have dinner plans. What are you going to do now that you don't have to do anything? What will your life look like lived under the banner which reads, "It is finished"? Pharisees don't do mission because they're spending all their time trying to be good enough for God. This is where the gifts come from. Is the gifts in the church are meant to minister that gospel to one another. The gift of encouragement, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, all of it is to proclaim the truth of God that we are saved. To proclaim the goodness and glory of Christ. To pray for one another according to our sonship. To speak over one another and say, "You are righteous. You are accepted. You are loved. Receive it." To pray for healing because he can do greater works. He has done greater works in our hearts. To realize if the Spirit of Jesus is in me, then to pray for this person is to see them healed. If Jesus is in me, then this is his hand. These are his words. And the same Spirit that testifies to us that Jesus saves is the same Spirit that will push us to mission to say, "Jesus saves." So, to close that, I guess my pleading is to say, yes, view the Spirit as the giver of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, healing, teaching, all these things. Yes, yes, he is the giver of those gifts, but it wells up from the greatest gift of our salvation, our adoption, our identity in Christ. And so to know the fellowship of the Spirit is to know that place, that fellowship where Jesus daily says to you, "You're in me, you're okay, I love you. You're accepted. Enjoy me. Creating greater and greater distance from the flesh, from sin. That is why the Holy Spirit is in the gospel. It's because he is the application of all that Jesus has acquired for you. So let me close in prayer. Deanna, you guys can come up. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that your grace would be on this room, for I know that this message polarizes some. I know that it is difficult for some to receive this. How can this be true? How can it be true that I don't have to do anything? I don't have to make myself better. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? Would you confirm the truth of the gospel that we are saved by grace alone, not by our works, not by our spirituality, that we are meant to find meaning, purpose, identity only in the work of Christ. Now, if there are those of you who feel, I want to believe this, I just feel like I cannot, we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We want to believe with you. We want to stand with you with a hand on your shoulder and say, it's true, it's true, it's true. Believe. Receive the gift. Receive the Holy Spirit. You rest. Let him come and bless you. And so if that's you today, if you just feel like, man, I want to believe this so bad, I would just invite you to stand. That you just deeply desire for it to go deeper in you. That I want this gift. I want the Spirit. There are some of you that think, man, I'm just weary. I'm tired. I feel like I've been trying to change parts of me my whole life and I cannot get them to change. If you're just tired, I would just invite you just to stand and just say, Lord, I am willing to rest now. Would you just come and move in my heart? All these years of fighting for it, wrestling for it, trying to make myself better. And you just love me. You accept me because of Jesus' righteousness, not mine. And for those of you who just feel the Spirit moving on your heart, that he wants to give you gifts, to equip the church in this, to love the church through your gift like this, to be able to say to people, to pray for people, and then receive this gift. That he has tools for you to use in the church to pass this on. And you're just ready to walk deeper in that calling. I invite you just to stand up. Holy Spirit, would you just continue to work on those who are already standing? Father, you do this work in their heart. Jesus, you do this work. Maybe there's some here that used to function in a gift and it was abused. Maybe people overused you. And you just think, nah, I don't know if I ever want to do that again. Or they put the weight on you instead of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, we just want to pray for you today, a restoring of his gifts to your life. That you'd like to walk in a new era of receiving of those. That doesn't break you down or wear you out, but is the work of the Spirit. Would you just stand? So Father, we just pray, if you're just around somebody that's standing, why don't you just stand up and just ask them if they're comfortable with you laying hands on them. You can just stand, you know, you can just stand by them, maybe don't touch them, okay? And just hold your hand out to them, and we're just going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. The greatest gift is the body we can give these friends is the Spirit of Jesus. So stand up and just reach out a hand to somebody who's standing. And let's just pray for the Lord to refresh them, to fill them anew with their Holy Spirit. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would come and confirm in them the work of Christ and his identity. That the person and work of Jesus is in them for those who believe. So we break off all works, strivings, hoping to attain God's favor, hoping if only I did this, he would be happy with me. We break those off in Jesus' name. And we pray the Spirit of Jesus to come on them and fill them afresh. Would the love of God and the grace of Jesus come on them in the Holy Spirit? Father, we call their gifts forth, their callings forth to come out of them. We call for the spirit of self-discipline to come up out of them. Give them strength. Give them strength. Strength that they have not known or seen in this life. That the besetting sins that have been put in them from the time that they were young kids, we break those off in Jesus' name. That they are one with Jesus. Perfect, righteous, holy, set apart for God. That is the truth of who they are now. And that will not change. I feel like there are some people who have been plagued with thoughts. Specifically thoughts to do with how you view yourself, how you value yourself. You've often thought you're ugly. You've often thought you're fat, overweight, that you're a failure, that you can't do anything right, that you're a disappointment. If that's you and you're not standing already, I just invite you to stand. We want to pray for that. So in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, we call those off as not true, as lies from the pits of hell, as condemnation. And we break those off in Jesus' name, that the truth of God, that you are pleasing, that in Jesus you are a success if you do nothing. That in God's eyes, through Jesus Christ, you are perfectly beautiful. That what is true of Christ is now true of you. And that every thought, every feeling, in your day, in your week, that says you are ugly, that says you are a disappointment, that says that you are not enough, that if only you did more, would be weighed against the truth. Is that true of Jesus? Is that true of Jesus? Is Jesus ugly? Is he not enough? Is he a disappointment? Because if it is not true of him, it is not true of you. Okay, the lie that says I have to provide for myself, that says I have to make money, I have to put food on my table, that says my father won't provide for me, that I gotta work, 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 that I have to do this. If that's you, that goes against your sonship or your daughtership. That goes against you being an adopted son or daughter of God. If you feel like there is a taskmaster behind you with your work, I would invite you to just stand and receive the Spirit of rest. No yoke upon your back, that your Father will provide for you. He will be enough for you. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus himself. And we seal these things in Jesus' name. We seal them, that they are bound up in who they are in Christ, all these good gifts that the Lord has for them. And Lord, we ask your blessing to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just want to invite you that if you want more prayer, our prayer teams will come forward and they're here for you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. But use this phrase. If it is not true of Jesus, it is not true of me. That is how you test every thought, every feeling, every worry, every fear. If it is not true of Jesus, it is not true of me. That's what it means to be a Christian.